Now, off and on, Peter had been talking about the fact that Christians are going to go through tribulation. They're going to go through persecution. And so he's talked about three levels of that, the levels that persecution's real, you'd expect it. The level is the fact that the Lord is with you. And third, you're to stand victorious in it. You will be rewarded for it. And so the reality of it, the reaction to it, and the reward of it. And so, but from this point on, in the First Peter, this is the theme that Peter's going to carry to the end of the book. From chapter 3 and verse 12 through 5:11, he's talking about the fact that you're going to undergo persecution. Remember, he's writing to the area of the Christians in Galatia. The Galatians, by the way, are an interesting people. They were not Asian. They had migrated there from the area that we call France today, and they were Gallic, and they were warlike, and then the Romans subdued them, and then, of course, the gospel got to them, and so these are the people that you're talking about. So it's been a victorious type of thing. And so Peter, so he's going to talk about suffering, and he's going to talk about suffering in a way that is not something that should be unexpected. He's going to talk about suffering in a way, the fact that there is actually victory and blessing in it, and there's a kind of an interesting dichotomy he places here in this passage. So let's take a look at this, chapter 3 and verse 13. And it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer for a defense to anyone and to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it's better if it is the will of God for you to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And so he's going to come back to that theme in the fourth chapter as well. Now, first of all, it strikes us, the very first thing he says here is that if you do what's good and what's right before the Lord, no one can harm you. You say, "Now, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right." He talks about suffering, but no one can harm you. What does he mean by that? And so this seems to contradict what Jesus went through and what the apostles went through. They suffered quite a bit doing well. It also seems to contradict verse 17, "For it is better will God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Because he said, no one can harm you. Well, the difference is, I want to notice the two words he uses here. The word harm, in the Greek, kakathos, means to do bad to you, to damage you, to do evil to you. This is an important point. There is no permanent harm to a faithful Christian. Because number one, no one, no matter what they do to you, can damage your eternal salvation. Number two, the more they try to harm you and the more you stand in righteousness, the more reward you get, so the harm actually is turned to victory. So the word harm here is a word, they try to do bad to you, but they can't, because you're in Jesus Christ. And so there's no permanent suffering for those who suffer temporarily in Christ. And that's, Kevin, why you read from Romans 8. You know that we're more than what? We're more than conquerors, those who love the Lord. So suffering for doing what's right is both strengthens the believer, cannot defeat him if he's a faithful believer, and he is rewarded for standing faithfully in his faith. And so the enemies of Christ can do no permanent harm to those who serve him. So all those down through the centuries who were martyred, persecuted for Christ, ended up in going into glory in victory. So now evil people can hurt you. Notice he uses two different terms here. They cannot harm you permanently. They can hurt you. Paskote in the Greek means to cause to suffer. They can cause you to suffer in the flesh. Paul calls it his light affliction. And Paul, who had been beaten with rods 3 times and been scourged 5 times and, you know, suffered a night and day in the sea and more jails than he can remember, said he called it his light affliction compared to the what? Yeah, the glory that's going to be revealed in him, right? So the suffering as a result of doing what is right rather than what's doing wrong. By the way, if we suffer for doing wrong, we should suffer for doing wrong because it's wrong. And evil, as evil people lash out against holiness because it convicts them of their sins, the suffering believer is actually blessed in his trials. Now, I know most of us don't say, wow, I hope I'm blessed in the trial today. We don't look for it. Well, you don't have to. He'll find you. Right? If you're doing what's right, he'll find you. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So Peter said, don't fear those people who can cause you to suffer in the flesh. Now, Peter states that we should neither be afraid nor troubled by these threats. It shouldn't make us wither. It shouldn't make us recoil, you know, because of these threats. Now, he's saying that we should have courage, and Paul states the same thing, when threatened. This is a common theme throughout the Bible. You know, it's a common theme that says, you know, do not be weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you do not faint. And, you know, count it all blessing when you enter various trials. You know, James made that statement. Matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, he make you suffer in the flesh, can't touch you in your internal soul. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28, do not fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear him who can both destroy both body and soul in hell. And so what man can do to us only has to do with our temporal flesh. And so suffering is a natural state, not only because we're in a fallen world, a natural state of those who try to do what's right according to the Lord. And suffering and doing right is a common lot of all believers, from the prophets to the apostles to the righteous believers today. Those people who hate the Lord are also going to hate those people who love the Lord. It's just the way it is. And so Peter is given a very strong admonition that we should not wither underneath such persecution. And since it's normal to be abused for one's faith, now this is important, we should expect it. I remember, can't remember his name, Larry up here in Eventail. He says, why should you not expect pagans to act like pagans? I mean, if you have evil people, why not expect them to act like evil people? And so if you're doing what's right and people don't like what you're doing because you're standing for righteousness, you're going to suffer. He said the Lord will strengthen you and will encourage you in this. That's why the Lord said, when he first said that in this world you're going to have tribulation, he didn't stop there. He said what? Yeah, be of good cheer. By the way, that word cheer is a Greek word. We get the word hilarious from. Not many people laugh off tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world, the Lord said. I've overcome the world. And so he says, not only are we to stand in tribulation. By the way, this is incredibly important. He says, be ready to, with an answer for the hope that lies in you. Because when you stand for righteousness in your walk, people notice that. Well, you're not responding like people normally respond. How, when you are suffering like this, you could still maintain a joyful and hopeful attitude? He says, when they ask you that, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. He says, in all good conscience. By the way, the word conscience comes from two Greek words, mean with knowledge. Now, I don't have time to go through all that it says in the scriptures about the conscience, but the Lord has given us a conscience. And we put the right knowledge in it, right? Biblical knowledge. And we obey that knowledge, we have a good conscience. Now, if you start not obeying it, but disobeying it, you can damage your conscience. You can have what's called a dulled conscience or defiled conscience. If you continue on, you can actually sear your conscience, where it's no longer responding properly. And if you keep going, you can have an evil conscience, where you feel good when you do bad and feel bad when you do good. So if you keep a good conscience because you're serving the Lord and you love the Lord, and you're following the Lord, if you have to keep a good conscience, it says with fear, in other words, with reverence, you'll stand in the Lord. And one of the last promises the Lord gave before he left was, lo, I'm with you, what? Always, unto the end of the age. And so Peter commends us to be ready to testify when given a responsibility. Now, there's several things you have to understand about this. And this is very important if you're going to be an effective witness for Christ. First of all, it says sanctify yourself. The word sanctify means to set apart. You're either going to set your part for the things of the flesh, or the things of the world, or the Lord. If you try to do both, you're a double-minded man. And James says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. The Lord says you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one or hate the other. That's why the Lord says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a dedicate. It says set yourself apart. Now, to set yourself apart, it says, be ready to give a defense. Now, the word defense here, the Greek word is apologia. We get our word apologetics from it. It means to give a defense. It doesn't mean to say you're sorry. apology, that comes from a little bit different aspect of this word. But apologetics, for the hope that lies in you. Now, there's three things you have to understand about this passage. Number one, you set yourself apart, right? Serve the Lord. Ready to answer. You are looking for opportunities to share your faith. A lot of Christians try to duck that, you know. Oh, I hope they don't ask me something. So you're looking for opportunities to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here is the bottom line when you deal with this testifying. Not only are you looking for opportunities, but you're ready to give an answer. That means you know your scriptures. Doesn't necessarily mean you're a Bible scholar, but you know your scriptures. If someone asks you a question of your faith, could you answer what your faith is and why you believe that? That's the point. Can you show them from the scriptures? This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. doesn't mean you have the whole Bible memorized, but you should have at least three basic things. Number one, you should know the gospel. You should know how to tell people that you're a sinner, that you're lost for eternity, but Jesus Christ came and died for your sins on the cross, was buried, raised again, sent into heaven, and those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have eternal life. You should know the gospel. And, listen, not only know the gospel, you should know which passages to send them to show them that, right? You should know the Romans road, right? You should know Romans 3:23 and 3:24. You should know the aspects where it comes to 5:8, Romans 5:8 and 6:23 and 9:10, 9 and 10. And you should know John 3:16. Everyone here knows John 3:16? It's kind of the starter place, right? You should know that. The second thing you should know is how to answer basic questions. Well, how do you know your faith is true? Now, when Jesus was resurrected, he was walking along and comes up to two disciples from Emmaus. And he starts with Moses and goes all the way through showing the prophecies that he fulfilled. You should know some of those basic prophecies. You should know Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. You should know Isaiah 53 about the crucifixion and Psalm 22. You should know Micah 5:2 about Bethlehem. So you should know these basic prophecies. Don't have to know them all. But show, well, this is why I believe. This was written 1,000 years before Christ came and describes the crucifixion. This was written, 700 years before Christ came. It says it's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so you should know some of these. Listen, you can't be ready to give an answer if you do not know the answer yourself. Now, I want to take a little short trip off the path here for a second. We're no longer a nation of readers. I remember years ago a study showed that in 1897, the average person read 56 books a year. In 1997, the average person read 1.5 books a year. It's probably lower than that now. And so you have to study to show yourself approved. AI doesn't help you here. Now let me look it up in AI just a second. No, if you're ready, you're ready to give an answer when. Yeah, right. There has to be a point where the answer's in you. Okay? Because he said, well, I'm going to go look it up. No, you get these opportunities very rare, right? And it's at the moment, and you need to be ready then. Have you ever walked away when you had a discussion and said, boy, I should have known this, I should have. That doesn't mean you have all the answers, but you should have the basics. And listen, to sanctify yourself means you're setting yourself apart not only for the Lord, but to study his word because that's his will, right? And so this is a very basic thing, to be ready, know the biblical reasons for your faith. If someone asks you about why you believe, what you believe and why you believe, can you answer them? I remember someone came to our house, they used to live in a neighborhood, and the daughter's with him, and they're raised in a different denomination. Said, well, how do you know it's true? And so I started showing her the prophecies. You know what she told me? Well, no one ever showed me that before. You see, you got an answer. Why? Not because you're really brilliant. It's because the Lord has already given you the answer. And get ready to give an answer. If you're not, you're going to be accountable for that. The third thing you need to understand about this, and this is so important too. Not only you to give an answer, but be clear. Don't be muddled. One of the things that Christians who actually do study the Bible get involved in and that you have to avoid is Christian jargon. You know, if you start telling someone that knows nothing about faith and start talking about, well, you need to be justified. What? You need to be sanctified. What? I remember when my cousin first witnessed to me when I was a kid, he said, you need to be saved. And I'm thinking, saved from what? I mean, we use these jargons. We need the shortcut. But if someone doesn't know, these simple things aren't so simple to them. You know, it's like me when I'm listening to the radio and a commercial comes on about IT stuff and they start rattling off all these letters and numbers and everything else and the compliance, I go, huh, what? Now the people who are in that, this is common stuff, but that's what it is. You might as well be talking German to someone if you're going to be talking jargon. So be clear, be simple. You know, as one evangelist says, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, you know. And so I think that was a favorite expression of J. Vernon McGee, always talking about putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. And so we need to show our faith. Then it says, you need to show your faith in all meekness. The word here sometimes translated gentleness, reverence without fear or abuse. In other words, when you talk to someone about their faith and you're ready to give an answer, you're not talking down to them. Right, condescending. You're not accusing them. To accuse a sinner of being a sinner is like accusing a horse to be a horse. I mean, it's just that's what they are. And you're also not belittling them. You're not treating them as a child. You're being simple, but you're not treating them as a child. But you're showing concern. You know, John Maxwell likes to say, and it wasn't invented with him, but no one cares how much you know till they know how much you care. That you're doing it not because you want to notch your Bible. I've had people come to my door and they want to notch their Bible. You know, I got something to say that's in prayer today. No, you come to, are you really concerned about them, right? Do you really love them? And so there has to be, when your faith and your testimony align with your conduct, it says your enemies will be ashamed. They might still be your enemies, but they can accuse you of doing wrong because your testimony is such that it shows forth the light that you're talking about. So even if you're abused for your faith, Peter's saying, it is better to be abused for doing what's right rather than being abused for doing what's wrong. Matter of fact, he's going to go on and say in the fourth chapter, you know, happy are you when you're being abused for doing what you're supposed to be doing, doing what's right. So be ready to give a response. And you'll find two things. Number one, you'll be used of the Lord. And number two, no matter what the response is, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Now, the famous testimony of Martin Luther was when he was called before the bishop that he gave a testimony. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Stand where the Lord stands, and the Lord will stand with you. And let the results be in his hands. Be ready to give an answer for your faith. Then you'll be a tool of the Lord. And you'll be rewarded greatly. And by the way, some people will hear the message and respond. And they will be your spiritual children. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to give a clear gospel message because you've given it to us. We thank you, Lord, that the defense of the faith has its own reward. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's come here this day that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this day will be the day of salvation for that person, that they might be rejoicing because they've come to faith. They put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that we who are so inadequate fall so short, that we will arm ourselves with the truth and, Lord, be used of you, that whenever we have an opportunity to share the gospel, we'll have a ready answer for the hope that lies in us. In all fear and reverence, in all gentleness, and for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.